as we come together on this wonderful Lord's Day evening, it is good once again to be able to assemble. It has been a wonderful day. We started out this morning with Brother Stefan asking for forgiveness for sins and coming back to the fold. Well, it gets even better. Sister Susie Dolman, who has moved back to the West End, that's great in itself. Sister Dolman, when I first met her, she was going through a cancer, I do believe, and getting ready for her treatments and all of that. And she had mentioned that she was going to place membership back over here. Well, time went on and went on and went on, and she is doing fine, by the way. Cancer is all good, and she's still having a couple of complications with some things, but that's neither here nor there. And this other great news, she is coming forward to confess sin and also to go ahead and place membership here at the West End Congregation. And so for those of you that have not had an opportunity to see her on this day, when the service is over, make sure that you get a chance to welcome her back. And I am getting excited about getting to know her better. Most of you know her, and I really don't know her, but getting ready for that opportunity to get to know her. And as we move on, we have that box out there for questions. I really do appreciate the elders for having that box out there. It keeps me on my toes, at least, and some of these brothers that come up and preach, the times you preach, I'm hoping there's some questions. Matter of fact, next time somebody get up and preach, I'm going to leave something in there for you before I leave. I'm going to let you know now what type of person I am, okay? But we have another question on this evening. Another question on this evening. Very good question as well as this morning's. If your best friend sins and doesn't repent, what do you do? What do you do? That's the first part of it. Well, first off, we have to understand what the scriptures tell us, reference to when we know that our friend, our brother is in sin. And we're looking at, and I hope we're looking at someone in the Lord's church, because the scripture reference I give you is going to cover both. But I want you to understand, if there's someone in the Lord's church, we're supposed to go to them and we're supposed to talk to them. And the scripture reference first I want to give you is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You've heard this scripture probably about four or five times today. It's a very good scripture. A good thing about it, it has not changed. It's the same as it was this morning, same as this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 1. And the person that's asking these questions, I really do hope and encourage that you write these scriptures down, and I will have an opportunity to talk to you about them to make sure that you get an understanding. But it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So we have an obligation to our brothers. Those that are caught in the sin, we're supposed to go to them and we're supposed to talk to them. And the second part of that question is, do you tell him or her, and if they get angry at you, do you stop being friends with them? Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it starts out talking about a man that has been caught or has his father's wife. And we understand sexual immorality is wrong, and when a person is acting in that such a manner that they need to be talked to, they need to be disciplined. If they don't change, the scripture is going to tell us exactly what to do in just a moment. See, a lot of times we wonder, what shall I do? What position do I take? What does God give me the authority to do? That's what we need to be looking at. Well, we drop down and we see in verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Because he asked the question, do I tell him, and if he don't stop, do I stop being his friend? I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all, meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And so that's dealing with the people that are in the world, those that have not come to Christ. He says that for you to stop, being their friend, you're really doing them a disservice. I want you to be their friend, but I want you to remember this morning the question that was asked, reference to the person that smokes, or we're supposed to hang around them. Remember again, bad morals or bad conduct corrupt good morals. So we cannot participate in what they're doing, but when we see them, we try to encourage them as being their friend, that the sin that they're committing, that they need to stop doing those things. But he continues. He says in verse 11, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." I believe this would cover the question is, do I stop being his friend because he's mad at me because I've told him about his sin? If he does not repent, the Bible says not to eat with such a one. And you know how we love to eat. We know how we love to hang out with friends and go down to the local restaurant or even invite them over to our house. The Bible says not even to eat with such a one. That is, refuses to repent of your sin, do not eat with that person. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Purge the evil person from among you. That means put them away from you. You get away from them. You do what you're supposed to do as being right. And when they get tired of you not being their friend, if when they get tired of not coming to worship, to the assembly, and people saying all the time, "When are you going to repent? When are you going to repent?" When they get tired of that, they'll turn their life back over to God, or they'll just quit coming around, period. That's what it's all about. And we need to remember that as we think about these questions that are asked about hanging around with someone that's committing a sin, not just smoking, but any sin. And that question this morning is, as we get to it, it can fall right into this category too. And so we need to be very careful of the people that we hang around, that we call our friends. A person that just want to stay in sin, they're not friends with God, so they're not friends of ours. And so let's encourage them to come away from their sin before it is too late. And so I hope that answered your question, and I will get with you on that later. All right, we'll continue somewhat on our lesson this morning, looking at the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we come down to the very end of that lesson, and I pointed out that the gift of the Holy Spirit is merely salvation. Now, there are some that would disagree with that, but the scriptures that we're going to go over this morning should bring that to light, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. God sent the Holy Spirit. We're going to find Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. We're going to find to the apostles to lead them into all truth. We know what our responsibility is today as far as knowing what the truth is about. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the verse is 15. Let's go back up to verse 14, actually. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 14. "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The King James Version used the word study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do not wait upon the Spirit to tell us what to say. He has already done that right here. We're not waiting on any new revelation from God. Well, we're not waiting on Jesus Christ to come down here and tell us what to do. The Bible has been written. The Bible was written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit in order for us to know what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as some have looked at it and said, well, this is that gift I have, that miraculous gift that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be able to have, and I'm going to be able to do the things that they did. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. And I know if we have the gift of working miracles, there's a whole lot of people that are looking forward to having one done in their life. But when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 21, we see what the scripture says. And Peter is actually, he's quoting something from the prophet Joel here. Acts 2, verse 17. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter said that God is going to pour his spirit out. He's going to pour the spirit out. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, that exact thing happened. That those men on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Not only in Acts chapter 2, but we also find in Acts chapter 10, the same thing. The Spirit falling upon those people, once to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 46. "And when it was poured out on those on the day of Pentecost, we know that they thought that those men were drunk, but they were not drunk. They was merely doing what the Spirit wanted them to do. They were speaking in the tongues of those people that were there, and every man from his own world, from his own nation, from his own land, understood what they were saying." But in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Acts chapter 10, verse 44, "When Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in the tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" In the last verse there, in verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked them to remain some 40 days. As we think about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost, and then again here in Acts 2, and then again here in Acts chapter 10, we need to consider something. When the world tells you, the denominational world, when they tell you that the baptism that we're still holding true today is the baptism of the Spirit. Well, if that's the case, if those men were saved by being baptized by the Spirit, why did Peter tell them when they asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" On the day of Pentecost, he told them to repent and be baptized. If they were already saved, why did they have to be baptized? The Bible says in verse 41, those that received his word gladly, it said they were baptized. About 3,000 souls on that day in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then we get here to Acts chapter 10, and we find that these people, now that the Spirit had fell upon them, that they still need to be baptized as well. And so we need to come to the conclusion that when we start talking about baptism today, that it is not the pouring out of the Spirit, but it's the obedience to God, to Christ, to those that are teaching to go into the watery grave and be baptized by somebody. You cannot baptize yourself. Be baptized by somebody. And so we find that when we start talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit is to be able to perform miracles. Again, we have to go back and think about what we looked at on that slide this morning. The promises to who? To you, to your children, to those that are far off, and as many as the Lord God, many as our Lord God shall call. And so we find on the day of Pentecost, yes, they were able to speak in tongues. Yes, we find in Acts chapter 10, yes, those men that were there, they heard the language being spoken again. They saw what was happening. And I believe today that as we see the things that are happening around us, we should understand that those things are not miracles anymore. These things are going to happen. People are going to be able to be healed by the doctors and not, you know, some miraculous thing happening in their life. So let's remember that.
And then we find again, as we think about this, because if every Christian is able, you know, did not receive the ability to perform miracles, then we know that the gift that is promised there in Acts chapter 2 is not the gift to be able to perform miracles. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Salvation is so important that we receive God's word and we do the things that we know to be right in order to get it and then live according to what the word says. In Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 12, Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 12. But when they believed Philip and as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what we say from looking at that scripture, that those that were baptized received the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to be all right with God? We'll have to say no. We would have to say no because, again, that gift that we look at in Acts chapter 2 is the gift of salvation. It's for everybody. And we know today that, again, as we have been baptized, we have received that gift. Everyone could not perform miracles. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. We have these people today that proclaim that they are performing some type of miracle. I like it when you know, someone called a radio program and then they say, you know, well, if you can perform miracles, why don't you go down to the graveyard and perform them? Why don't you go to the hospital where those sick people are and perform a miracle there? If you can perform miracles. Then they would come up and say, well, those people really don't believe. We know the ones in the grave don't believe. Because they can't do anything. Their destiny has already been set. All they're waiting on is judgment. But what about the ones in the hospital that are praying for a miracle to happen in their life? Why don't they go and talk to them? Because they know that they do not have the ability to perform miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No, 1 Corinthians 12. You stay there. Stay in 12. We'll get to 13 in just a moment. 29 through 31. 29 through 31. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. When you look at all those questions, we can say the answer to every last one of them is no. 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 Why? Because that's not how God wanted it to happen. He wanted some to be able to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be able to work miracles, some to possess the gift of healing, some to be able to speak in tongues, some to be able to interpret what was being spoken. That's the way God wanted this to happen. And it has happened like that. And today we realize that since it happened like that, that we have the word in its complete form today. And we must live by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. I'm just trying to break it down for you so that you may understand what that gift of the Holy Spirit is coming from Acts chapter 2 that was promised unto everybody. Everybody. You know, sometimes we get jealous. Well, why? How do they get to have it? Like the men did there in the Jews did in Acts chapter 10. No, they don't need this. No way. Well, it wasn't for them to say. It was God's plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. Done away. Done away. Done away. What will last forever The Bible tells us in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation. God has promised it. And men can have it if they would only do what they're supposed to do. Look at his word, listen to his word, study his word, obey his word, and be faithful until the very end. It's so simple. It is so simple. You know, that's what we say anyway. That is simple. Why come you just don't look at his word? Why are you not willing to obey what the word says? It's because a lot of times we want to please man. We don't want to say that, oh, my grandmother died and she's not going to be able to get to heaven. Oh, my father, my mother died and they're not going to get to heaven. My child died and he or she is not going to be in heaven. We don't want to say that. But you know, it needs to be said. You know, we can make some people mad, and I've had it happen to me. The question was asked, you know, in reference to someone I love dearly. You trying to tell me that that person is not going to go to heaven? That person did not obey God's word. So I am telling you what the scripture says. It's hard. But it's something that needs to be said. It's something that needs to be taught. And people need to obey those things. The Holy Spirit as the gift, as we look at it, the purpose of giving the Spirit in Acts chapter 5 in the verses 32. This is what we're examining on this evening, just because, again, what we studied on this morning, looking at the gift from above, comes from the Father, comes from the Son, and comes from the Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now we're going to look at this, and we're going to examine it. It says that God has given to those that obey him. He has given them the Spirit. But again, this is not salvation. This is not the gift of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 5 and the verses 5. Romans chapter 5 and the verses 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, we looked at the gifts that came from God. We looked at what came from Christ. And then we look at what comes from the Spirit. But here it says that God has given us the Holy Spirit. But is it the gift, again, that it talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Have to keep going back there, because that's what we're trying to get a conclusion of. And we've already answered it, but we just want to look at these scriptures in reference to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. When it all boils down to it, you'll find that if you're not doing what you're supposed to, you don't have the Spirit. You do not have Christ. You do not have God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And it is God who established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God has given us the Spirit as a pledge. You're my child now. The Spirit is with you. And it's going to be okay. But we have to know that as the Spirit is with us, the Spirit is not doing anything apart from God's word. The Spirit is not doing anything apart from God himself. The Spirit is not doing anything apart from Christ. But the Spirit is there because we have done what we're supposed to do. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep doing it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's a pledge of inheritance. Where are we going to be able to spend our eternity?
If we would do what we're supposed to do by allowing God to be in our life, allowing Christ to be in our life, allowing the Spirit to be in our life, which means that we have the Word of God and we're dwelling in the Word of God because the Word of God is dwelling in us, we'll be able to get to heaven in the very end. The Spirit here, this pledge of a guarantee, a pledge of inheritance. Let's accept that. Let's accept it. Well, again, if someone offer you a gift, what is your response? What is your response when someone offer you a gift? Oh, hey, I'm coming by your house. I have something for you. Something very important. Something you've been wanting for a long time. You put everything else on hold. I'll be here when you get there. Or be here when you get here. You're waiting on that gift. Well, how is the Spirit received? How is the Spirit received? In Galatians chapter 3 in the verses 2. Galatians chapter 3 in the verses 2. Let's start with verse 1, actually. Galatians chapter 3, start with verse 1. You know, a lot of people, when you get ready to tell them the truth, some will say, I don't want to hear it. But there are others that are saying, please tell me all so I can get my life right. It says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit? The Bible says by hearing with faith. And that's what it's all about. How did you do it? You know, a lot of times we forget why we have what we have. We're talking about the person that, you know, a little child riding his bicycle and just gave up. As we're talking about, don't quit. You put the bicycle up and then one day you look out there and that child is riding that bike and they think that, oh, I'm riding this bike because I taught myself. No, you're riding that bike because someone showed you how to ride that bike. And so we need to understand, why do we have what we have? Why is the Spirit in our lives? Why is Christ in our lives? Why do we have God in our lives? By the hearing of faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, and the verse is 24. These next couple of verses do not really bring it home to us. I really don't know what to say. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How? By abiding. By doing what is right. By looking in his word. By understanding what his word means. And by living according to all that we see. You know, brothers, when we think about the way we conduct our lives and we live the way God wants us to live, someone somewhere is looking at us. And as they're looking, what do they really see? See, we need some people like the question was asked this evening about when our friend sins and we go to them and we talk to them about their sin and they don't repent of that sin, what are we to do? When we see someone asking a question like that, it tells me that hopefully that person is trying to live their life pleasing to God. And when the person that has not repented, when we tell them, you are not abiding in God's word, so therefore we cannot be friends any longer until you do what's right. Don't be afraid to take your marbles and go home. Do not be afraid to do that. Continue to live the way God wants you to live. Put the ball in their court. Tell them it's their turn to do something that is right. Turn around, get their lives in order. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. No one has ever seen God. No one. We also are to love one another. No one has ever, well, let me back up. 12, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Our love, it tells that we have God. It tells that we have the Spirit. It tells that we have Christ. Our love for whom? Not just for God, but our love for one another. Love for one another.
We know that loving God is the same as keeping his commandments. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It talks about being filled with the Spirit. And we tell people not, you know, you don't run around and tell people, you know, you need to be filled with the Spirit unless you're a Pentecostal or a holiness person. When generally we tell them, you need Jesus. And it's basically saying the same thing as we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, when God has done something in your life, how do you feel? How do you react? What do you say to him? A lot of times we go about our daily business, forgetting that God has really done something for us, forgetting to say thank you. To be filled with the Spirit is merely telling us that we need to be thankful for what God has done for us. Being filled with the Spirit means that we're going to be focused on God and we're going to be focused on His will and we're going to do things that people are pleased with. And it tells us there in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, making melody in your heart. I believe that sometimes when we're singing, people look at us and say, well, what are you singing about? What do you have to be happy about? Let them know I am filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God has given me because I have salvation that He has promised to all mankind. And you too can be singing if you would only accept what God has to offer. The parallel verse to that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It talks about allowing something to happen. Let's look at that. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse is 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, allowing Christ to dwell in you. Why? Because you're abiding in God. All three, once again. Isn't that great that we can have all three? Because of what God has done, He has promised us salvation. He has brought salvation down, sent His Son from heaven in order to walk this earth, in order to be crucified, buried, raised up on the third day, so that we may have a right back to the tree of life. God has promised something great to us. Why not accept it? Why not accept it? There are many people that will continue to reject what God has offered, but we need to just stop. We need to look and we need to pay attention. We need to hear the word of God and we need to believe what the word says and we need to be willing to confess our sins. We need to be willing to repent of our sins, to confess Christ. We need to be willing to be baptized. We need to be willing to live a life that's obedient to the very end. We need to be willing because of all that God has done for us. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse is 14. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse is 14. God has not changed the plan. Has not changed the plan, not one bit. This is the promise that he has given to Abraham. That Abraham may be the father of many nations. But we find here in Galatians chapter 3 and the verses 14. Galatians 3 verse 14 says that, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, again, we have to look at it and we have to say, well, what is this really all about? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 39 again, for who is the promise for? You can just equate it with everybody, the promise. But then again, as we looked at on this morning, there are three gifts that we look at, gifts that come from God, gifts that come from Christ, and gifts that come from the Spirit. Those of us that are members of the Lord's church, as we go about and we teach people the gospel, we teach the people what they need to do, we teach people how they need to behave in their lives, let's stop for a moment and let's ask ourselves, are we living the way we're supposed to live? Are we being the example that we're supposed to be?
God is God. He's the creator of all things. Jesus is his son. The Bible says he learned obedience. He's our example. The Bible says that Jesus would send back the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, unto the disciples, unto those to guide them into all truth. He's going to speak the words in which Christ gives him. Obedience. That's what I want you to key on real quick. Obedience. Are we willing this evening to be obedient? Are we willing to go out and teach people that Jesus was sent to this world in order to save them? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that are lost. It's very clear. Are we willing to do that? If not, you made the wrong decision to become a child of God. If you're not willing to spread the word to others, you made the wrong decision to become a child of God. You need to go back and reevaluate your life. You need to ask yourself, what am I really living for? We know what Solomon said, the great preacher. The whole duty of man, the whole conclusion. He said, let us hear it. It is to fear God and to keep his commandments. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to invite people. We're supposed to go out and get people. We're supposed to set people down. We're supposed to sit down with people and teach them the word of God. Give them that opportunity not just to ask, what must I do in order to be saved? But we must be willing to tell them what they must do in order to be saved. You know, a lot of times we hear people say that, well, you know, we shouldn't ask them what, you know, are you ready to be baptized? We should let them ask. No, the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias was preaching unto Saul, he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Or washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we have to put it out there for them. Baptism is important. Receive salvation by doing the things that God wants you to do. Being the person that God wants you to be. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, the opportunity is yours to come this morning or this evening to make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having your sins washed away in the water of your baptism, coming in contact with the blood, that opportunity is yours. It's given to you, not just today, not just this hour, but any hour that you're willing to obey. We are waiting for you to come and to be obedient to the scriptures, to God's divine calling. Maybe you're here and you're straight away. We want you to come back to the fold before it's everlasting too late. Amen. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, please come.